When someone in your family is going through depression, it's hard to know what to say, and I said everything wrong. I'm Sam. Our family went through it, and I just kept saying, come on, let's get it together. The thing I should have been saying is, let's get you to the center, a place of hope. It's a place for you or a place for someone you love who's struggling with depression, anxiety, trauma, eating disorders. So many success stories. It's personal to me. They've actually saved the lives of people I love. If you felt like, I don't know what to do to dig out of this really dark place, and you've tried everything and you can't think of what to do next, make a phone call right now. Call the Center, a Place of Hope.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the Center, a Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.
Welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. And on behalf of our hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, thanks for listening. If you enjoy today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, visit AACCFoundation.org to donate. Your gift will ensure that this program and your station remain on the air. Now, let's join our host, Dr. Tim Clinton.
You're listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, your host. My special guest, Mark Gerson. Mark is a business and investment leader, author, philanthropist. He's got a new book out called God Was Right. We're talking about what God and insights he's gleaned from the Torah and just the dynamic of what it means to live in everyday life. Mark, what a delight to have you. Thank you for joining me.
Tim, it's so great to be here. Thank you.
As we get started, Mark, congrats on your new book. You've got a real passion for helping people understand their journey in life.
Yes.
And you know what? It's pretty dark out there. It's been quite a beatdown over the last few years, you know that? And people are, quote, kind of finding their way. There's been a little light brought into the darkness. But when you just kind of scan the landscape, you interact with people, what are you seeing? What's in your heart as you look at people in this moment, this place in time?
Well, I would say that the cure to the darkness is the light, and the light is the Bible. Is that all of the questions that people are asking, all the afflictions that are plaguing them, all the challenges that are confronting them, they're all anticipated and answered in the Bible, in the five books of Moses, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. People just have to know how to read it, and it's really easy to read because the Bible is the ultimate guidebook. The Bible should not be in the religion section of bookstores. It should be in the self-help section. And every good self-help book has one thing in common, which is they're easy to read and easy to understand. And the Bible is the best ever self-help book. So all the light, all the answers, it's all there. And the purpose of me writing God Was Right is to show how the answers to people's challenges is revealed in the Torah, in the five books of Moses.
Mark, obviously everybody has a little backwater. There's some story that kind of drives them in mm-hmm. the direction they go. And I know that you've got pretty strong interest in ministry work around the world.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about what you're doing, what you're involved with, and what kind of an impression it's left on you.
Oh, yeah, what a good question. So I'm a businessman. I've started some companies. And in terms of the work we do philanthropically, let's just talk about one of the organizations that we started, which is African Mission Healthcare. So my wife and I are the largest donors to Christian medical missionaries. And we got into this work because my closest friend from college, Dr. John Fielder, called me in around 2001, and he said, as you know, I'm a Christian, and I feel called by my faith to go serve those whom the book of Matthew calls the least among us. And those were people who were dying of AIDS in Africa in the early 2000s. So John went over to Africa as an HIV and infectious disease doctor. One of the many things that we've learned from him, and everything we know about this field is what we've learned from him, is that perhaps the largest humanitarian problem in the world is the lack of access to care for almost everybody in Africa. But the people on the ground who are doing the good work, the great work, in providing needed care to the African poor and building the institutions to amplify care in the future are Christian missionaries. These are Christian missionary doctors who are living and working in conditions that you and I would say it's impossible to be there for a week. At least I would say that. But they're there for a lifetime. And they're making the ultimate sacrificial gift to live out their faith in the most profound way. The problem is many of them have been effectively abandoned in the field. That's where we stepped in. So we created African Mission Healthcare in 2010 to be a partner with these Christian missionary doctors to help them provide clinical care, to build infrastructure, to do training and often hospital administration so that they could provide more and more care and better care to the people in Africa whom they've chosen to serve. So we work all over the continent from Burundi to Kenya to Malawi to Ethiopia. And it's just been a great privilege for my wife and I, and my wife's a rabbi, we're both traditional Jews. It's been a great privilege of us to see faith in action and to be able to partner with these genuinely sacred people to enable us to live out our Torah obligation to love the stranger. Because the Torah tells us 36 times to love the stranger. And as Torah observant Jews, we have to ask, as we do, okay, how can we love the stranger? And you can't love in theory, you have to love in action. And these Christian missionary physicians have given us the ultimate opportunity to love in action. So we're so grateful to be able to be their partners and to help enable them to do their sacred work.
Mark, I have some friends who invited me to go with them to see some of the trauma around the world. I sat and listened to them talk about a lot of what they experienced, and they are forever changed.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It was so shocking, in a lot of ways devastating to them, that they couldn't believe what people live through. And we often think about pain and suffering in our own kind of small world, you know, that. And,
Good point,
not to minimize any of that, because people are going through hard times. But there's something about pain and suffering that really does change you. I want just for a moment to reflect on maybe some things that you witnessed, that you saw, that really gripped your heart, that, again, drive then, like this passion for letting people know that ultimately, you know, our hope comes from God.
That's right.
Period.
That's right. Well, there are so many examples. I mean, look, my wife, we have four kids. My wife and I have four kids, and she's had four C-sections. And we know that in Africa, your chance of getting a C-section, and this is the data from the area in Uganda we work with. So in this area in Uganda we work with, if you need a C-section, you have a 20% chance of being able to get one, which means you have an 80% chance of not getting one, which means you're either going to die in childbirth or suffer a birth injury, which is going to result in a life that is more degrading than we in the West can imagine. And in comes African Mission Healthcare, partnering with Christian missionary doctors in Uganda. And we built extensive maternity capabilities in Uganda. And now for under $400 per woman, we can assure that this woman will have a safe childbirth experience, safe delivery, and will go home to her other children with a healthy baby, under $400. So when we say that we're obligated by the Torah and we love the obligation to love the stranger and we think about how can we do it most effectively, I mean, for under $400, we can, and we do, secure the life, the safety, and the health of a young woman and her baby and her capabilities as a mother to her other children and a wife to her husband. So it's just a phenomenal investment. It's working with Christian medical missionaries through African Mission Healthcare is the best investment, the best financial investment my wife and I have ever seen as a businessman, as a philanthropist, as anything. It's just the best deployment of capital in terms of return on investment.
Mark, you don't have to go very far in the scriptures to come across pain and brokenness. And you can either get bitter or you can get better on the journey. When you actually believe God's heart is towards you and that he loves you, it gives us strength, I guess, for the journey. I want to talk about pain and suffering and some of what people have witnessed And it seems like when people go through some of the darkest times, the old Puritans would often refer to it as the Valley of Vision, that when you go through darkness, you begin to see differently. And I know that's wired into your heart, and you have a really powerful perspective when it comes to pain and suffering for a moment.
As a Jew, when we read the Torah, we see what God wants from us most of all is a relationship. And a relationship is something that exists in dark times and light times, in good times and bad. A relationship between two people is when you're always there for each other no matter what's going on. That's what God wants from each of us. So God is always there for us in our dark times, and he's always there to guide us when things are better. And this, there's nothing abstract or theoretical about this guidance. And this is really the premise of my forthcoming book, God Was Right, which is that God, through writing the Torah, anticipates all the questions, all the problems, all the challenges, all the opportunities that we're going to have today in 2025, and through the Bible has given us a prescription for how to think about them and how to live by them in the most practical ways, from what clothes you should wear in the morning to how many times you should go on a date before you decide to get married, to how you should think about and deal with adversity. Everything that people think about, big or small, and you can argue there's nothing small, but everything that people think about, it's all asked, anticipated, and answered in the Bible in the most clear way, in the most helpful way, in the most practical way, all to help us live happier, better, more meaningful, and often more healthy lives.
I often reflect on Moses to Joshua. And then he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, for then thou shalt be prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Mm-hmm. And I often thought about that passage and what Joshua had and how significant it was to say, listen, here it is.
That's right.
Jump in it.
And day and night.
Day and night.
That's right.
For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
That's right.
So in other words, the Word of God is not silent. It screams to us on these issues.
Right, and that verse you cite is so profound because, and success. Success is very practical. Success can be measured. The Bible is the ultimate guide to how to be a successful person. It helps us, it teaches us how to be a successful person financially, commercially, in relation, with our charity. It just helps us to become a successful person in all the most practical ways. All the ways we would define success today, the Bible tells us how to do it.
Mark, I want to talk about mental health-related issues. You know that's a passion of mine.
Yes.
And you're in that social science space. You're putting all this together. But begin to take us down that direction, because I've never seen such brokenness like we're seeing now. It was only intuitive that we're going to see a spike in mental health issues when COVID hit, and we have. Depression, off the charts. Stress, anxiety levels, off the charts. You've got suicidality that's even spiking, especially among our kids.
Yeah.
There's this like spirit of emptiness. People are reaching and there's nothing to grab hold of.
Right. Well, you've raised a few very important points, many of which are addressed in my book, God Was Right. So I would just say one verse that people should consider is in early Exodus, it says of the Jewish slaves, the more they were afflicted, the stronger they became. Now, this is strange and interesting because the whole point of afflicting somebody is to weaken them, but the Torah tells us that we can become stronger through our affliction. This is totally verified by both modern social science and by modern experience. So, for instance, there was a study out of Northwestern that showed that scientists who get their first paper rejected do better in their careers than scientists who get their first paper accepted, if they stay in the profession. So if you get your first paper rejected, but you don't let it get you down, you stay in the profession, you will ultimately outperform those who had early success. And we also see this in all the great performers. When someone made the mistake of insulting Michael Jordan, they were finished. When someone didn't insult Michael Jordan, he would make up an insult because he cultivated his anti-fragility to make him a great performer. Kobe Bryant did the same thing. Shaq did the same thing. Tom Brady did the same thing. All the great performers cultivate their anti-fragility. Yet when we look about how kids are being raised, and this is not only today, this dates back to the early 70s, we have this phenomenon of helicopter parents who are constantly hovering over their kids and snowplow parents who are removing all the troubles from their kids before they can reach them. And then these young people, having been shielded from adversity and from trouble, they go to college where their parents can no longer shield them from any kind of conflict or adversity, and they don't know how to deal with it. And they end up calling the college mental health lines, and that's the reason why the rates of mental health distress in college are so high, because we're not preparing our kids to deal with it.
It's the old adage, no pain, no gain. You know, that when you're working out, you're referencing sports. So that's a lane I love. I love living in that because I believe in performance and motivational psychology. I really do. But it takes work. One of my favorite quotes in athletics is, it's amazing how much work it took to become an overnight success.
Exactly. That's
in other words, you got to persevere. You got to have resilience to you because challenges are going to come.
That's right.
Slumps are going to come. Right. They're a part of the game.
Right. And we should be teaching our kids, they're good parts of the game. Challenges are good. Getting
so
rejected
in other words,
is good.
Yeah, so what you're saying is we're raising a generation of mentally weak children.
And this has been going on since the 70s. I mean, this started in the 70s. The term helicopter parenting was in a book from 1969. And I think that as parents, and my wife and I are blessed with four kids, I mean, as parents, we should cultivate and teach anti-fragility. We should teach our kids that they are anti-fragile. So what does that mean? If something's fragile, you drop it, it breaks. If something is resilient, you drop it, nothing happens. If something is anti-fragile, you drop it and it becomes stronger. This is when we lift weights. This is what happens. We challenge our muscles and they become stronger. The human psyche, our psychology, can be the same way if we choose to let it be that way. And if we educate our kids and raise our kids accordingly, we will see that when they become young adults and they invariably go into the world on their own to some extent and increasingly to a greater extent, they will be prepared because the challenges will come, the adversity will come, and they will be ready for it and they will become stronger from it.
In the parenting space that I've learned through the years, there's the support challenge continuum of knowing when to push and when to come alongside.
That's right.
And there's a balance in there. But you don't want to dismiss one without the other. They're both critical in this process we call challenging. Dr. Dobson, for years, talked about how parenting isn't for cowards. And sometimes it's difficult to press through those tough spots and when you can't come in and rescue. But what you can do is you can teach lessons. One of my mottos that my son Zach and I often talk about is we win or we learn.
That's a great line.
We're not in here to lose. Right. We're in here to win or we're going to learn.
That's great.
And so that's the piece here that we're trying to, quote, bring along with our parents in this moment. Somehow you've got to get there. You got to help your kids get there.
That's right. And by cultivating...
they're going to get killed if they don't.
Exactly. They're going to be totally unprepared. And by cultivating this biblical anti-fragility, it really helps parents because you might think, so what's Halloween? So many parents don't want their kids to go out on Halloween. Well, I quote in the book, a psychologist said, Halloween is a day that scares adults. Okay? The data suggests there's nothing dangerous for going out on Halloween. What are so many parents afraid of? Stranger kidnappings. They are vanishingly rare, the data shows. These are nothing to be afraid of. But
razor blades and apples or something like that. You know?
Oh, that was from our youth. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I remember that one. Yeah. But what we do is we educate our children to be afraid. We educate our which is another chapter on fear. And instead, it's so helpful to parents if we say, you know what? I'm going to be thrilled. If you go on your bike, go have a great time with your friends, ride around town, and I'll see you in the early evening whenever you get back. Like, so a parent may initially feel uncomfortable with that, but they'll feel not only comfortable, but proud and indeed good if they know that the Bible says raise anti-fragile kids. And in order to do that, you have to give them space to confront adversity and to accept challenges and to come to answers and conclusions and solutions by themselves. That's how you raise strong kids.
You're listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, your host. My special guest, Mark Gerson. Mark is a business and investment leader, author, philanthropist. He's got a new book out called God Was Right. We're talking about what God and insights he's gleaned from the Torah, and just the dynamic of what it means to live in everyday life. Mark, we were talking about kids and the support challenge continuum. And, I mean, we're raising a generation of mentally weak children. I think we would all agree on that in some respects. I think a lot of parents are getting it right. Don't get me wrong.
Oh, yeah.
They love their kids. They have limits with them. But, Mark, I want to talk to you about that very thing because I don't want people to think for a moment that we're not to love our children.
Of course.
And to put our arms around them and to be all over them and like our Heavenly Father is, like God is.
That's right. That's right. Well, when we love our children, one of the ways we love our children is by preparing them to be vigorous, healthy, reliant adults. That's an awesome expression of love.
Yeah.
And how do we do that? We do it in so many ways. We can do it by just telling our child, go spend the day playing with your friends. Text me if you want. But just go have a lot of fun. And if there are challenges on the way when you're out, I'm sure you'll deal with it because I have so much respect for and faith in you. That's an expression of love. But this is a part of our culture, which I think that an expression of love for our children should cause us to resist and say, no, I want you to be anti-fragile. I know that you can confront the challenges that come to you and that you can get through the afflictions, and I want to make you a self-reliant, happy, and healthy adult, and therefore I have to give you a little bit of freedom.
Mark, I've got a segue into this just for a moment then. I'm thinking about anxiety and how it's riddled today's generations. I mean, this is the anxious generation. Yeah. Jonathan Haidt's book that came out not long ago, New York University professor up there. And he talked about this transition from play-based childhood to phone-based childhood.
That's right.
And then it's like he said, a lot of parents are getting it right, love and limits thing and more, things like that. But it's like they have this digital device and there's no supervision. They're like playing on Mars. And you're not saying, hey, we don't want love and limits and responsibility here. We got to figure these things out. We want to speak the truth in love.
That's right.
We're not just to love all everybody. Truth is love.
Exactly.
And responsibility is love.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. There can't be love without truth, just like there can't be love without action. Love requires truth and love requires action. Hmm. God gives that to us. We give that to our children. And that's such an important insight you have.
So this anxiety piece, I mean, these kids are riddled with anxiety.
Yeah.
Everywhere. I mean, performance-based, whatever. I mean, it's like eating them up, but they're curious.
Right.
There's something going on. There's something stirring in today's generations. There seems to be like a thirst for, Haidt would call it a transcendent one. I'm going to say God.
Right.
You hear
right.
what I'm saying?
I'm with you. Yes. Absolutely. And I think the answers to it are in the Bible. So there are several different sources of anxiety. One is the one we've talked about, which is that our helicopter parents and snowplow parents don't prepare their children for the independence, which they will invariably experience. Another is when parents have expectations on their children that are what the parents want from their children, not what God wants from their children. And we see that in the Bible. So there's a chapter in the book on diversity, and the Bible loves diversity properly understood, which is not how it's understood in the modern problems, but properly understood. God loves diversity of thought. That's the Tower of Babel story. And God loves diversity of skill set. We see this because in the construction of the tabernacle, God specifically recognizes the weavers and the carpenters and all these craftsmen one by one. Why didn't he just say, hey, thanks for everyone contributing? No, he acknowledged each person because God loves each. God gave each person a different gift. God gave each of us a specific skill, and he wants us to use it for the benefit of the world and for his glory. And as parents, I think we can remove a lot of anxiety from our kids if we say to our kids, God gave you something special. It is my job as a parent to help you identify it and develop it. And it may not be what we as parents envisioned for our kid, thought about for our kid. It doesn't matter. It's what God envisioned for our kid and put into our kid. And it's a parental obligation to identify that special gift, that incredible capability which God gave each of our children and to help them develop it. And that would relieve so much anxiety from so many young people because we'd be helping them develop the skills and the capabilities that are within them and that they are meant to contribute.
It's beautiful to know that there is a God who is there and that his heart is toward us. And so vertically it matters between God and us, and horizontally also it matters between us and those we hold close.
That's right.
Nothing better than to love and be loved.
That's right.
Mark, what a delightful conversation. Love this. It was
thank you, Tim.
A lot of fun. Very entertaining and a real stretching of the minds together.
That's right.
What a delight. On behalf of my son, Zach, and our entire team here, we really appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule to join us. Thank you.
Honor to be here. Thank you so much.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
When someone in your family is going through depression, it's hard to know what to say, and I said everything wrong. I'm Sam. Our family went through it, and I just kept saying, come on, let's get it together. The thing I should have been saying is, let's get you to the center, a place of hope. It's a place for you or a place for someone you love who's struggling with depression, anxiety, trauma, eating disorders. So many success stories. It's personal to me. They've actually saved the lives of people I love. If you felt like, I don't know what to do to dig out of this really dark place, and you've tried everything and you can't think of what to do next, make a phone call right now. Call the center a place of hope.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the center, a place of hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the center, a place of hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.